Our gospel reading today is the Transfiguration story from Matthew's gospel. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." This is the word of the Lord. In the middle of Matthew's gospel, Jesus takes three of his disciples up a mountain and is transfigured before them. And Alicia is right, talking to the kids, that's a big word, transfigured. And during that story, God speaks from a bright cloud, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is the second time we hear God's voice in Matthew's gospel. You might remember that when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, we hear the same voice. "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And so today on Transfiguration Sunday, reading this story of Jesus transfigured, changed, and filled with light, I want to direct your attention to the sound of God's voice. Not just the sound of God's voice in the story, but the sound of God's voice right here and now speaking to you. The sound of God's voice speaking to you in your own life and experience. God's voice always directs us to Jesus, whom God loves and treasures, saying to us, "Listen, listen to him." A moment of preacher honesty here. I have never quite known what to do with Transfiguration Sunday. It has been a holy feast day of the church for hundreds of years. And so it seems unwise to simply dismiss it. Yet this traditional holy day on the church's calendar is certainly no American holiday, right? We just came through Christmas. Now, that's a real holiday. It feels like an American holiday. We plan get-togethers, and we're festive, and we exchange gifts and all that. And we're headed towards Easter, and we observe Easter, too, the joy of that, a special holiday. But Transfiguration Sunday sits quietly between those two peaks, bypassed and overlooked. A good number of you likely came to worship today with no idea that today was even Transfiguration Sunday. I won't ask for a show of hands, but honestly, I can't blame you. If I weren't a preacher who has to pay attention to calendars, who gets paid to plan out worship liturgies and sermons, I might not have known it either. I've read this story many times. I bet many of you have too. And on its face, it appears to wear a very predictable little lesson. And the lesson, of course, is that Jesus, despite his seeming ordinariness, really was divine. Now, he might not appear godlike at first glance, but let me give you some proof. It seems like the gospel is saying his face was on fire and his clothes were electric. Okay, I get it. But a story that's given to us to somehow prove that Jesus was divine leaves us empty and unimpressed, to be honest. It feels like an answer to a question no one's asking. But step back, look at the story as a whole, and I think you'll see that it's a little odd and a little confusing. The story appears at a hinge point in Matthew's gospel. It comes at the end of a time of Jesus' ministry in the small villages of Galilee. And it takes place as he turns his face to move towards Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die. Now, for the most part, the gospel feels like realistic storytelling. I mean, I know there are some miracle stories in there, but for the most part, it's meant to read like a realistic story. But here in this transfiguration story, it feels different. This is kind of a vision scene in which Jesus' human form underwent some sort of hard to describe luminous glow, some kind of radiant fullness. And so we see him looking on with the disciples, full of God's light, at the very point in the story where his life enters a period of great suffering and great difficulty. I wonder if this might be one of the clues that can help us experience the good news of this story this morning, right here and now. Could this transfiguration story become a doorway for us to help us begin to see ourselves as beloved children filled with light, even in the midst of all that's difficult and challenging about our lives? Can we begin to welcome the radiance that shines from our own ordinary bodies to see ourselves as people who are luminous with God's light, a delight so deep and so durable that it cannot be removed or erased by anything at all, even by things like suffering or pain or frustration or even our own eventual death? Now, another thing that makes this story odd to me is the appearance in the story, poof, all of a sudden, of Moses and Elijah. Now, what on earth are these guys doing here? Right at the moment when we're told that Jesus was transfigured, his face shining like the sun, his clothes as white as the light, just then, Peter, James, and John rub their eyes, doing their best to adjust to this new light. And as they try to focus again on Jesus, they see not just Jesus, but two other guys as well now, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Now, if we were reading this story online, like on your computer, the names Moses and Elijah would be in blue font and underlined. They would be hyperlinks to other stories that you could click on. Click on these stories and you'll find other accounts of God meeting other human beings, like Moses and Elijah, on mountaintops, also in radiant light. Here on the mountaintop, trying to adjust our eyes to this new light, we are starting to learn that the border between heaven and earth is a thin one, that the ordinary world is much more permeable by holiness and by goodness than we ever imagined possible. That's what makes the story odd and interesting, but perhaps the most relatable part of the story to me is Peter's embarrassing gaffe. I can identify with Peter. Maybe some of you here can too. There have been times in all of our lives when we would have been better off just staying quiet than speaking up. There have been times when we find ourselves nervously filling the air with chatter, only to discover that had we just been quiet, we could have noticed that something important was happening. That quietness and stillness would have been a better posture to adopt. I do this all the time. I have this Midwestern polite thing about me, and I'll try to make small talk and say something stupid, and I think to myself, why did you start that thing anyway? In Eugene Peterson's translation of this gospel story in the Bible translation called The Message, Peterson has Peter beginning to babble. That's the word. Peter begins babbling, saying, Jesus. And I think that term babble captures the essence of Peter's role in this story. He's uncomfortable in this new light, and so he just starts talking like we all do to fill the silence. Jesus, this is fun. I like this. But I'm nervous, and so I think I need to do something. Hey, why don't I build us some shelters, kind of like the forts I used to build out of blankets when I was a kid, blah, blah, blah. Peter's talking, and as Peter babbles, right, as he's babbling, a bright cloud envelops them. And Peter's nervous talking is finally quieted, and now God's voice directs them again to the luminous Jesus and his radiant face. This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. To be honest, all my remarks in this sermon so far up to this point about not knowing what to do with this story, about the story being odd and confusing, and all of this is not much more than a Peter-like babbling, my own distracted nervousness. Perhaps it's time to grow quiet. We began just a few moments ago with a worry that if you take this story as a story meant to prove to us somehow that Jesus was divine, that a story like that would feel a little predictable and a little boring. And yet, on second thought, that's not what this story is about at all. God's voice from the brightness of that cloud directs our attention to the body of Jesus, transfigured with both light and God's delight. Here's an ordinary human life, luminous with God's joy. I know that some of you here practice yoga. In fact, I have participated in yoga classes with several of you here. You wouldn't think that yoga could or should be funny, but it can be. I won't share any specific stories or out anyone in particular, but if you'd like to hear more, talk to Diana Morris. I enjoy doing yoga because I am an inflexible person, and the tightness in my hips and my hamstrings causes problems in my lower back. The tightness in my neck and in my shoulders can give me headaches at times. And so as I move through a session of yoga, what slowly emerges, if I'm patient, is a gentle pliability in my body as I work to relax into these various poses. Now, there are some poses that I can't do or can't do very well, and we're told that that's okay. Don't hurt yourself, which would be possible. So you just do what you can. You stop when the pose begins to become uncomfortable for you. But my favorite part, and maybe everyone's favorite part, is at the end of the session when we lie on our backs in a darkened room, instructed to breathe deeply, we're led through a contemplative experience in which we actively imagine a line of warmth and light that works its way slowly up our bodies. It begins in your toes and moves through your arches and your ankles and slowly into your calves. Then the light and warmth move through your knees, circles your thighs, and swirls through your pelvis and hips. Then it moves into your stomach, down into your lower back, then up to your chest, and through your shoulders and down your arms to the fingers, then up through your neck, the warming, gentle light finally reaching up to the muscles of your face and forehead and on up to the top of your head. When you imagine this warm light moving up through every part of your body, you can feel your muscles relax, releasing their tension and stress. And one of the wonderful and surprising features of that imaginative relaxation experience is the discovery that there is no unimportant part of your body. There's no region of your body that doesn't get mentioned in that little exercise and therefore recognized. You're not allowed to forget any of the different parts of your wonderful body. There's no part of you that can't receive that warm light. So if God wants to fill each of us with luminous warmth, and I mean fill our ordinary bodies just as they are today, if God wants to bless us with a warm radiance, I wonder whether we can quiet our hearts and our minds and simply welcome the light. I wonder if we could stop complaining about our bodies and about everything else about our lives that isn't right now, and just welcome the light. I wonder whether we could stop explaining what's wrong with us and why God feels so far away. I wonder if we could stop sabotaging our own possibilities as God's beloved creatures by telling stories that feature all the ways we've allegedly fizzled or failed at something. I wonder if we could still and quiet all of that beneath the bright cloud and just open ourselves and welcome this wonderful light, letting it course through our bodies. And I wonder if we could do that, could we then perhaps see this same warm light in the bodies and in the lives of others? I wonder if we ourselves could begin today to hear God's voice saying now to us, "You are my child whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then perhaps others could begin to hear it through us as well. Amen.